Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is part two of a three-part study of Leviticus chapter 25. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 25. As I wait.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God's children never go hungry. He always takes care of us. Now, there was also a release of debts in the seventh year, and we'll get to that more in Deuteronomy. But in Deuteronomy 15, first couple of verses, "At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release." So the 7 years, you know, was a big thing. A lot of cool things happened during that time. So food for the people would be provided from the crop that grew on its own, but they weren't necessarily going to harvest it in kind of a commercial sense. The rest was left for the other people to eat, and then there was also the increase of the cattle, which could be meat for the people. Then in verse 8, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of the year shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." So after 7 Sabbaths, you know, you go through these 7 7-year cycles, or basically 49 years. Then the 50th year would be what's called the Year of Jubilee. And it says here in verse 9 that they would sound the trumpet, or cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound. And the trumpet really was a shofar, which is basically a long ram's horn. And then Jubilee, the Jewish word there is yobel. This word is mentioned 15 times in this chapter. And it really means just blowing that horn is like calling the people to an assembly. It's making note of what's taking place. And it's significant that the Year of Jubilee began with the Day of Atonement. In a sense, prior to the release, prior to that rest, there had to be repentance. And that's what the Day of Atonement kind of represents. So the 7th year of the 7th Sabbath was normally a Sabbath year. So then basically now you've got 2 years. You've got the 7th year is the Sabbath year. Then the Year of Jubilee is a Sabbath year. So now they're not planting or reaping for 2 years. So every 50 years, part of the retirement plan, I guess, is you get like 2 years off. Well, that leads to the next thing is like, well, okay, we don't plant, we don't sow for 2 years now. What happens on the 3rd year? What are we going to eat? How are things going to grow? Again, it's a dependency thing. It's a thing where we're counting on God. So, and we'll talk about God's provision after that. But if you notice the sevenness of things, 7 years, before that was 7 feasts, and it goes on. That's something you'll see throughout the whole Bible. And 7 is the number of completeness or the number of maturity. 8 is the number of new beginnings. In verse 10, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed." So the jubilee was to be holy. They were to proclaim liberty throughout the land. Can you imagine? I mean, if you've been a slave, maybe you were sold into slavery when you were 5 years old, and it was in the middle of that season. You work for 25 years, and all of a sudden, you're keeping track of the calendar. Hey, I'm going to be free. Not only am I going to be free, but I'm going to get the farm back. What we're talking about is a great equalizer. We're talking about something that it would take place every 50 years, and all the land would revert back to its original ownership and stuff. It kept people from being, quote-unquote, land barons. It kept people from getting so rich and taking advantage. You know, honestly, There's some people that are really good with money and really good with their finances and manage stuff and all that kind of stuff. Then there's the rest of us like me that just kind of like, you know, can you help me please? And pretty quick you find yourself out of your house, out of your job, and like, you know, on the corner with a tin cup or something. But every 50 years, everything reverts back. And it's like, starts over, like a do-over. And that's kind of cool because God kept it that way, because that would mean that there wouldn't be anybody that was so high above wealthy and so far below. It was a way of kind of equalizing the playing field. It's interesting here in verse 10. In the middle of verse 10, it says, "And proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." American history. The Liberty Bell was forged in 1753, and there's an inscription that runs around the top rim of the bell before the hook thing that holds it up. And it quotes, it's got Leviticus chapter 10, XX, all the Roman numerals and stuff. And it's got the whole verse written out on top of the Liberty Bell. Too bad we're such a pagan nation and we don't have any Christian roots. But how they came up with that, we don't know. It's really interesting, you know, that that'd be a great book. Go through our country and look at all of our public buildings and all of our historical stuff and pull all the scripture out. Because there's a lot of it there. But to me, this is interesting that the Liberty Bell, you think about an icon in American history. But it's based on proclaiming liberty in the land because of what God's word says. To me, that's pretty cool. Well, so the lands went back to the original ownership. All debts were canceled. And then in that time, people rested. In verse 12, "For it is the Jubilee, it should be holy unto you. You should eat the increase thereof out of the field." So basically, you could go out in the field and you could gather, you know, a cluster of grapes or, you know, a handful of wheat or whatever and bring it home and use that for food. But you just weren't to go out and harvest it, you know, get your John Deere out there and crank it up. Verse 13, "In the year of this Jubilee shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another." So each tribe, each family within each tribe was given an allotment of land, okay? And then it was subdivided out, so everybody got their piece. And that was to be a perpetual possession for them. They could sell it, but really what it amounted to was leasing it, because every 50 years, no matter what you did with it, it reverted back. So it was to be prorated. If you sold some guy the land, you know, 5 years before the Jubilee, he wasn't going to pay very much for it because, you know, it's going to revert back in 5 years. But if you sold it to him with 49 years to go, or leased it to him, it's really kind of what it amounts to, they were to prorate the price. Now, as we get going through all this, this is a lot of philosophical talk in a certain sense. We see God's perfect plan, but we don't see the people of Israel being obedient to it. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But it is interesting. I think part of the reason why the people weren't obedient to this is because once they got a hold of a piece of property or whatever and had it for a while, worked it, they didn't want to give it up. To me, this is training. You know, it's like our Christian life. How tightly are we going to hang on to the things that we got? Are we willing to give up the stuff is what it comes down to. The people weren't willing to give it up. Eventually, they ended up in bondage in Babylon because of it, because God said, you know what, my land's going to get the Sabbath one way or the other. And so the Babylonians came in and kind of assured that that would take place. But because they wouldn't hold their possessions with an open hand and let God put it in or take it in as he chose, they ended up in bondage. And we can end up in bondage to our stuff just as easily. We have to be very careful that having a house or a car or whatever the things that we have that we value or treasure, that they don't rule over us in some way, that God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And just kind of relax and let him do that. Jesus teaches us that for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, another angle on the same thing, Jim Elliot, a missionary who was martyred for his faith, he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We're not going to take any of our stuff with us to heaven. You know, when we go, it'll be just the way we came in, holding nothing. According to the number of, verse 15, of the years of Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. So again, the prorating of these things and making sure that it's a fair price. Then verse 18, "Wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in a land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety." What's being said here is that if you do these things, if you're obedient to God's word, you're going to dwell in safety, and you're going to have all you need. That's a promise from God. It's like, hey, this may not make sense to you. You may not understand everything yet. But if you're just obedient to my word, it will work out. And that's something you can take home with you today. If we're just obedient to God and to his word, it'll work out. How many times do we face a decision in life where, man, if I do this, you know, be obedient to God's word, then and your gears start turning, you know, I won't be able to pay this bill, or I won't be able to do that, or whatever. But I found that if you just get used to saying, yes, Lord, God honors that and he works it out. You know, part of the blessing for obedience is dwelling in safety and security. And the primary issue really is faith. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God will take care of them. Another blessing from being obedient to God's word is his provision. David declared in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will always make provision for his children one way or the other. This makes what Jesus said a little more relevant in a way. In Matthew 6, 11, when he said, give us this day our daily bread. We look to him in a daily kind of way. Unfortunately, the people of Israel weren't obedient to this command. Upon entering the land, they just began to plant and to harvest and reap the harvest and stuff. And for 490 years, there was no Sabbath. There's never any mention in the Bible or any extra biblical writings that they ever actually applied these laws to their lives. And that's when God intervened and said, well, I'm going to give the land a Sabbath. And he allowed the Babylonians, actually used the Babylonians, brought them in. And the children of Israel went into 70 years of captivity. It's interesting. 70 is not a random number. Again, there's the sevenness. There's the seven and there's the 10, the complete law. But there's also the aspect of what is written in 2 Chronicles 36, 21. It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land has enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Basically, the nation of Israel owed God 70 years of rest. And so God got his 70 years. God always collects, by the way. he doesn't collect like Guido, but he always collects. It's a basic principle in life that whatever we rob from God, we can't keep to enjoy for ourselves. It is interesting. I mean, generally people who rob God of their tithes and their offerings end up paying extra money for medical bills and for a car repair and all these kinds of things. I found that true in my life. I mean, when I became a Christian, I swore I would never go to a church that demanded a tithe of my paycheck. I was like, nah, because I'd seen too many weirdo TV things and stuff. And it got to a point when I became curious and began to ask about it that nobody would even talk about it, because Calvary Chapel, we don't talk about it too much. What I found is that every time I had extra money before that, something would always come up. The house would need some kind of repair, the kids would get sick, you name it. And then I never kept that money because I was robbing God. But when I decided to honor God, it's amazing how those things just kind of work themselves out. And I can't believe that, you know, we're still floating along. Anyway, again, it's an issue of faith and it's an issue of obedience. By disobeying the law of the Sabbath year, the Jews robbed themselves not only of the spiritual blessings, but also the strength of the land and the rest that their servants would have gotten. You know, it's true that if you work 7 days a week, I mean, you do not, after a while, you're not working efficiently. And I remember being, you know, during the riots and stuff, we were doing 12-hour shifts for like 3 weeks straight. And after a while, man, you're just tired. And you're not as alert, and you're not as energetic and efficient. But if you just stop and have that one day of rest, or 2 days, or 4 days, whatever it would be, depending on your contract, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, or if you're a fireman, you have 5 days off. You know, the firemen, they eat until they're tired, then they sleep until they're hungry. That's their motto. Anyway, but it's one of those things that if you get that, just that little bit of rest like God says, and give him that time, there's that refreshing that takes place. And when you come back to work the next week, you're ready to go. But if you ignore that and just keep going seven on and seven on and seven on, pretty quick, you're like the land. All the nutrients, all the energy, everything is sucked out, and you're like that dust bowl person that's just kind of dragging along. And doing it God's way is always the best way. The other thing is that by working the land year after year, they got their harvest, but they lost the renewal that comes from allowing the land to lie fallow and letting the workers rest. But more than that, they lost the blessing that came from sharing with the needy. And they robbed God of his glory. Because If they had done what God said, God could have shown himself strong in their behalf. God could have said, watch this. Boom! And my word is true. And people would be praising him and worshiping him for who he is. But because they weren't obedient to God's word, God was robbed of his glory. That's a huge thing right there. I want to give God lots of opportunity in my life to be glorified. And so I pray that he'd help us all to be obedient to his word. In verse 20, and if you shall say, well, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. You shall sow the eighth year, and you shall eat the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. Basically, the question is, well, if we don't sow and reap, you know, what are we going to eat? How are we going to live? God will command. Not like God will think about it and let you know if he's going to bless you. God will command his blessing upon the people, enough so that in the sixth year it will produce three times the amount normally. Now, do you ever expect that, really? I mean, when God says something like that, you think, well, I'm just going to do like I do every year, plant my seed, water it, do the whole thing. And you think, okay, investment in return, right? I put this many seeds in the ground, spent this much time watering it, and then here's how much it usually yields. But God in his miracle always makes more. And it blows me away. One time, man, Grace and I were so broke, and I don't know why I was even doing this, but we were volunteering at Murrieta, and that little old red pickup truck you see parked out there, that's a miracle truck, like I can't even tell you guys. And one day, I wasn't even paying attention. I just wanted to go out there and serve the Lord and have a day away just to, you know. I took off from my house in Garden Grove, and I'm on the 91 freeway about like 40 miles from the house and about like 40 or 50 miles to go. When I look down at my gas gauge, and I realize I've got an eighth of a tank of gas, maybe a quarter tank at best. And I thought, oh, no. And I had almost like no money in my wallet. And I knew my credit card was maxed out. I mean, I couldn't go. I mean, I was going to run out of gas and be there on the freeway. This is before cell phones and stuff, you know. Actually, they were about that big. And Lord, help me. Lord, help me. He got me all the way to Murrieta, another 40 or 50 miles, and then home on that little bit of gas. Because all I wanted to do was, I started off, I just wanted to worship God. I wanted to serve him that day. I wouldn't even think about it. Threw all my tools in there, went. First thing most guys do is they get in the car, look at the gas gauge. But I was having one of those. But God increased it. I can't tell you how many times. I didn't know how I was going to make it to the end of the month. You know, I had $15 in my account and 2 weeks to go and hungry kids. And somehow, I don't know how, God would provide. Ours is the God of provision, and he loves to show himself strong. There's that story in 1 Kings chapter 8 about Elijah and the widow woman. God calls Elijah to come out of the field and to go into the city and stuff, and he comes to this woman, and he sees her and says, hey, you know, would you go get me a drink of water? Weird culture. She just, oh, okay. She just turns around and goes to get him a drink of water, and she turns away and goes, oh, and could you bring me a morsel of bread? And she turns around and says, hey, I've got a handful of flour and a little bit of oil in my house. And I've just gathered these two sticks so I can prepare the bread, and my son and I are going to eat it, then we're going to die. Basically, they were starving to death. And Elijah the prophet says, hey, just do what I said. Go make the bread and bring it to me and the water, and there'll be plenty for you and your son. And it says that for many days after that, the oil didn't fail and the grain in the vessel didn't fail. They just kept eating it and eating it, and God provided. God is so awesome. He always wants to show himself strong, and he wants to prove himself to us. But if we're too self-sufficient, and if we use our own worldly intellect and understanding to figure things out, who's going to get the glory for that? Again, God likes to use the simple and the foolish things to show himself strong. I wish we read a different story in our Bible, honestly. I wish the people, oh yeah, and we could see the testimony, how year after year after year God provided for his people. In verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. There's something you could just take to the bank right there. It's God's land. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. So there's going to be a redemption in the land because it belongs to the Lord. So they could buy and sell their land, they could engage in free enterprise for 49 years, but in the 50th year, because it's God's land, he says, okay, we're going to start over. And again, this would prevent monopolization and exploitation, that kind of stuff. Verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possession, if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother has sold. through the rest of the chapter, we're going to talk about basically poor people, okay? And it kind of starts off with kind of poor, and here it says, if your brother's waxen poor. Then in verse 35, it says, if thy brother be waxen poor and has fallen into decay, which means if he's fallen into poverty, okay, gone a little deeper. Then in verse 39, it says, and if thy brother that dwells with you be waxen poor and sells himself to you as a slave, how poor would you have to be to sell yourself as a slave to one of your friends or neighbors? I'll just work for you for food. You know, get a little cardboard sign, but not sit on the side of the freeway, wait for someone to give you, you know, money, but going house to house, if you just feed me a cheeseburger today or a sandwich, I'll dig a ditch in your backyard or what, you know, you name it. I remember as a kid, that's how I made money. I went from door to door saying, can I do your yard work today? Sure, 25 cents. All right, I'm on it. You know, it tells you how long ago that was. But I used to go door to door. I had a little push lawnmower and a rake and a little hand edger. And I was, I think, 8 or 9 years old when I was doing that, going door to door, yard to yard. Would I do that now? I'd have to get kind of hungry if I did that now, to tell you the truth. But it moves on. Look at verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwells with him wax poor, and he sells himself unto the stranger. Now it's not just that he's selling himself to a neighbor or a family member or a fellow brother, like another Jewish person. Now they're going to the pagan. What can I do? I'll make myself a slave in your household. That's like total reversal of what God wants. But it shows you the descending order of maybe the desperation. I'm not sure how to describe that. But it's kind of interesting how this takes place. So go back to verse 25. So basically, verse 25 and 26, according to the laws of redemption, if this person has sold his land and now he wants it back, his brother, his cousin, his uncle's son, whatever, can come back and redeem it. He can buy it back for him. Or if he gets back on his feet, then he can buy it back. It's called the redemption. He has the first right of refusal kind of a thing where he can go back. He's the first person that has an option to get his property back. And then the redemption price is adjusted or prorated according to the number of years until the Jubilee. Because as it gets closer to that release time, that property has less and less value because it's going to revert back. Isn't that how it is for us? We are approaching our own Jubilee. There's a day when everything's going to get reset and we're going back to our owner. Okay? How valuable is your stuff? I mean, if it was 100 years away, okay, I'll sell it to you for $1 million. But, you know, half an hour before the Jubilee, it's worth about 15 cents, right? How should we view our stuff as it gets closer and closer to that time? Yeah, less and less value, really. Verse 29, and if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, now we're talking about some exceptions here. This is a little different than a house in the field. Then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. After a year, basically, you can't redeem it. So, you know, it'd be a bummer to buy a house in the city and, you know, buy a house from a guy in good faith, and he comes back 6 months later, 8 months later, 2 years later, if it's a house in the field, goes, hey, I got my money back, so I want to, here's the house. You got to get out. It's like, huh. But in a city, it has more value. It's in a walled area. So, okay, you've got a year to redeem it. Then after that, it's permanently the person, doesn't come back in the Jubilee. Then in verse 35, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay or poverty with thee, and thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or sojourn, that he may live with you, thou shalt not take thou no usury or interest of him. No interest loans. When I've borrowed money from my family or my family has borrowed money from me, we don't sit down and write out a contract. Okay, that'll be 18.25% interest. Unless you're late a day, then it goes up to 35.2% interest and all that kind of stuff. You ever read those credit card offers? It's 0% interest or 3% interest, but if you're late by a day, it goes up to like 65% interest or something. And it's amazing. I remember when I was a kid reading those things, they had like laws against racketeering. If you charge more than a certain percent of interest, you go to jail for being a mobster, a gangster. The old Sicilian style. And now it's like, no, credit card companies do it and it's legit. But here the Bible says, if you're going to loan money to someone that needs money, you know, a brother, 0% interest. I was thinking, how much faster would I get my house paid off if I didn't have to pay any interest? It'd be a different world.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part two of a three-part in-depth study of Leviticus chapter 25. Please join us again next time for the conclusion as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.